Proverbs chapter 4. We'll be reading through verses 1 through 9, but we'll be focusing in on verses 5 through 9. So Proverbs chapter 4, and as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this Lord's Day morning, praying now that you would be at work in this time in which we come and we sit under your word. I pray that you would be with each person here. Help all of us to be attentive to what your word says. Help us to receive it by faith and help us to obey it in gratitude and in reverence to you, our great God. Lord, I pray that you would be with me. As I aim to preach your word, help me to preach to your people this morning. Help me to preach to their minds. Help me to preach to their hearts. And I pray that you would bless the words that are communicated this morning with power to effect change in the lives of your people. And God, as we study this passage, I pray that each one of us would procure and get wisdom as we are called to. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. The one who is wisdom, that is Jesus Christ, once said these words, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Then he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." These parables of our Lord, at their root, teach that the kingdom of heaven is of incomparable value, and that being a part of it is worth losing or spending all other things we deem valuable. And when we consider the kingdom of heaven, that phrase that we find so often in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, what we mean is the reign of God, as is revealed in his Son Jesus and recognized by his people. We become a part of that kingdom when we trust and rely upon its King, when we entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my reason for reading those parables will become straightforward enough, because when we read the proverb that we read, you'll notice that wisdom is described in a similar manner to the pearl of great price and the treasure that is hidden in the field. For example, in verse 5, if you look there, he says, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. And then again in verse 7, he says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Or put more simply in more modern language, he's saying, get wisdom no matter the cost. He's saying that if you are able to get anything in this world, what you should get is wisdom. Wisdom, like the kingdom of heaven, is a treasure more valuable than anything else that we could deem valuable. And that shouldn't be shocking to us, because the kingdom of heaven is only as glorious as the one who reigns it. Do you follow? The kingdom of heaven is only as good as the one who reigns and rules over it. And who is the kingdom of heaven? Who is the kingdom of God? Or who is the king of God, or of the kingdom of God? It's Jesus. And if I were to ask you who is wisdom, the answer would be the same, right? And therefore, wisdom, who is Jesus Christ, is every bit as valuable as the kingdom over which he reigns. And that is why I charged you last week to procure wisdom, to get wisdom. No matter what you do, get wisdom. That's what you need. He is what you need. And we did that considering, or rather because of, his pedigree. And we considered both the pedigree of Solomon and the pedigree of David. And we also considered, as we were considering the pedigree of those two men, that wisdom in and of itself, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is eternal. And his value is infinite because he is God. And Solomon is passing down this infinite treasure to his sons, to his people, in hopes that they will pass it on through the generations. And as I said last week, by their example, we are compelled, when we have acquired wisdom, to pass it on to those who come after us. But not only is wisdom worth procuring because of his pedigree, which is proven, he is also worth procuring because of his promises, which are comforting and exciting. And therefore, my big idea this morning is this: procure wisdom because of his promises. And as we look at our text, we see two aspects of these promises that we find in wisdom and with wisdom, and we are going to consider each one of them this morning. So to begin with, procure wisdom because of his promises, including protection. Including protection. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. This passage, beginning in verse 4, begins to take on a sense of urgency. In verses 4 through 9, we find 9 commands given in only 5 verses. You can almost sense that in David there is a desperation that he really wants Solomon, and Solomon wants his audience, to really get a move on whatever he is calling them to do. That's why he gives command after command after command. There is an urgency to what he is saying. In the verse I just read, he charges his son to get or purchase wisdom and insight and to not forget or turn away from his words. Put differently, the wisdom David seeks to impart is to be gotten preeminently, stored permanently, and consulted perpetually. It is to be sought above all other things. It is to be kept no matter the cost, and it is to be consulted at all times and all places. David then commands his son to be committed to wisdom from two different angles. He says, one, that wisdom must not be forsaken, and two, that wisdom must be loved. Wisdom is so valuable that he is to be committed to at all times. There is to be a passionate commitment. It is true, as we survey the scriptures, unlike popular discourse, love is more than a feeling. Love is not merely the warm thoughts and feelings that you have towards someone. It is not mere infatuation. It is a rock solid commitment, even when the feelings are gone. But that being said, love is not dispassionate. It is a passionate commitment. It is a conscious and passionate commitment. And wisdom is to be passionately committed to and held onto. We must not let go of it. That means that every day we must decide to keep holding on. If we have acquired wisdom, we must decide each and every day to hold on to him. Much like a marriage, right? Every day you must decide to love and be committed to your spouse. You don't just make that initial decision when you're standing before all the people, right? It is a daily decision to love and be committed to your spouse. Through thick or through thin, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, in poverty and in riches, it is something that you consciously and daily have to commit to. And wisdom is the same way. We must not forsake him. We must not let him go. We must always have our gaze and our heart set upon him. And the main motivation that David gives here, because remember, Solomon is quoting David. The main motivation is this idea of protection. When one holds fast to wisdom, it might lead you down some dangerous paths. It might lead you to walk through the territory of enemies. Or rather, I should say, he might lead you through difficult circumstances. But wisdom promises that all who are committed to him, they will in the end have protection. He will protect them. He will keep watch over them. He will be a shelter to them. He will be like an armed guard. Or better yet, he will be a shepherd that protects his sheep from both ravenous wolves and lions and bears, but also from thieves that seek to steal and destroy them. Wisdom might be likened to a perfect husband who provides for and protects his wife who loves him. He is a shepherd who keeps watch. He is a shelter who keeps the elements of the world from dragging them down. That's the imagery that we get with protection, with keeping. If you get wisdom, you will have protection. And protection from everything. That is a good promise, isn't it? When we begin to consider all the potential enemies and the pitfalls that come with life, isn't it good to know that you will have protection? That you have someone who will preserve you all the way through life and even in death? That's what David is saying here. That's why wisdom must be gotten above all other things, because in the end it is wisdom and wisdom alone that can protect you from the most deadly of enemies. Whether it be death itself. Death is deadly, right? Quite obvious. How about the devil? He is a deadly enemy, a powerful enemy. What about the world that stands against God and His people? These are deadly enemies. Disease, illness, injury, these can be deadly. And yet we read here that wisdom is one who can provide protection even in the face of all those enemies. It is fitting that our Lord Jesus, when He describes Himself, one of the descriptions that He gives to Himself is that He is a good shepherd. He says in that same text where He's talking about a good shepherd, He says that He is a door for the sheep so that they may enter the fold. And you may not know this about ancient folds, but they didn't have a literal door. They just had an opening. And at night, when the sheep had been ushered in there, you want to know what functioned as the door for the sheepfold? The shepherd. He would sleep in the door. He would keep watch in the door, so that when wolves or thieves came, they would not be able to enter, because He stood between them and His sheep. That's essentially what Jesus is saying of Himself. I mean, consider His words. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is John chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in, out, and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." You get the point. Jesus protects His people, doesn't He? There is no one else. There is nothing else that can offer a protection so great as the protection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There may be things for a time this side of glory that can prevent you from death. Medicine would be an example. Defending yourself with a firearm or something like that could protect you from a thief or something like that. But even those protections, they're only temporary, aren't they? In the end, death will overcome them, right? It's not something that we like to consider or think much about, but it's true. Death comes to everyone. And after that comes judgment. Is there something that can protect us even from death? The answer, of course, is yes. It's the one who is wisdom. That's why David goes to such great lengths to tell his son, to tell us, that if we are going to get anything in this life, if we are to get anything in this life, the most important thing to get is wisdom. Because all other things that we might set our hope in, all other things that might protect us for a time, in the end, they will all fall short. It's only wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can ultimately protect you. John Gill, a Baptist theologian of old, he said that those who love wisdom shall be kept by Him from the evil of the world, from the power and dominion of sin, and condemnation by it, from being destroyed by Satan and his temptations, and from a final and total falling away so as not to perish everlastingly. They are kept in his own hands, in his Father's love and his own, in the everlasting covenant, in a state of grace, of sanctification, justification, and adoption. We're not only kept as we are, but we are kept in a glorious state when we know wisdom. The charge of our text, it's pretty easy to apply. I believe you could apply it yourself without my help, but I will help you. The application is the charge itself. I want to charge you, above all things in your life, get wisdom. The world will tell you that you need to get wealthy. It may not tell you all the time that you need to be exceedingly wealthy, but at the very least it will tell you that you need to acquire enough wealth so that you can be independent. But that's about it. But all the wealth in the world, all the independence that you have, and get this side of glory, in the end you will find it's rubbish, because no one is completely independent. No wealth can protect you from all the potential dangers that could come your way. There's only one who can. The Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you. Get the Lord Jesus Christ. He's who you need. Receive Him. Trust in Him. And the truth of the matter, Christian, is you already have Him. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have wisdom. You've gotten Him. So the charge changes a little bit. It's don't forsake Him. Don't abandon Him. Don't live life as if you don't have Him. Hold fast to Him. Grow in your knowledge of Him. Follow Him each and every day. Treat Jesus as if He is truly as valuable as the Word of God says. Is Jesus infinitely valuable? Do you believe that? Now let me ask you this. If I were to look into your life and you were to ask me, does my life show that I believe that Jesus is infinitely valuable? What would my answer be? Be honest with yourself. What would it be? Do you really live as if Jesus is more valuable than anything else in this world? I believe that many of you in this room strive to. I do. I believe that. But we always have room to grow, don't we? There's always something more that we can learn of our Savior. There's always something more that we can learn of His salvation. There is always an aspect in our life, a habit in our life that we either need to get rid of because it's bad, or a habit that we need to form because it's good. Whether it be reading the Word of God or praying. Perhaps you have a habit of exaggerating the truth. Maybe you don't outright lie about things, but you give exaggerations. This happens by those who like to entertain people. When you tell a story, you say you're just embellishing it, but you're actually lying. Just little white lies, right? That's what we call them. But should we not be people who are devoted to the truth? And oftentimes what I've found, the truth is much more profound than the embellishments that we add. Because what I've noticed when I've tried to tell stories embellish, it's not God who comes out looking more glorious. It's almost always me. Have you ever done that? You might be thinking, wow, Pastor, you must be uniquely bad. And if you're thinking that, maybe you need to take a few steps back, walk through the doors, walk into the bathroom, and take a good look at the face that's looking back in you, at you. We all have imperfections in our life, and God has promised that one day we will be made completely perfect, but He has also promised in Christ that along the way, until we reach the end, He will grow us in the image of His Son. And He encourages us to be diligent in pursuing Christ. And in our diligence of pursuing Christ, we will find that we, by God's grace, will begin to look like Him. There's a passage in one of Paul's letters where he talks about how the grace of God was at work in him. And he says, "Yet I worked harder than them all." He says, "I worked really, really hard." And then he says, "But it was not I who worked, but it was God by His grace who was working in me." Even his hard work, he couldn't take credit for it. But he still strove to work with all his might. And we are encouraged in our passage here with all our might to pursue, to procure, to get, and to hold fast to the one who is wisdom. So Christian, I encourage you, hold fast to Jesus. Read or listen to His word read. Pray regularly. Pray multiple times during the day. Pray for your families. Pray for your church. Be a person who is diligent in prayer. Be committed to God's people. When the church gathers, be there, not because you know that you're going to get something great out of it. You will. You may not notice it at first, but you will. But don't come because of what you might get out of it, but come because you delight in Jesus and you delight to obey Him. And you know where Jesus wants you on the Lord's day? Right where you're sitting. I know He knows that, because He says so in His word. That is why the author of Hebrews says, "Do not neglect gathering together, as is the habit of some. Instead, come and stir up one another to love and good works." You do not come in order for your ears to be tickled, in order to be entertained, or even to get good words and encouragement. Those things happen, but you come ultimately in gratitude to your Savior and to encounter Him among His people. Or at least that's why you should come. It's not always why we do come, but that's why you should come. And if you do that, that is a way to keep a hold of wisdom. And with that being said, another way to get wisdom or to hold on to Him is join a local church. Be a part of a body of believers who you can serve and who can serve you, who you can hold accountable and whom can hold you accountable. Be a part of a people who honor Christ and seek to honor Christ. Join a church formally. The Christian who is without a church is like the couple that cohabitates together. They're not married. They have all the benefits of a per se marriage, but they have none of the commitment. It could end just as fast as it began. It's not so with marriage, is it? There is a formal, a binding commitment before God and His people, and even before the state. Being formally a part of a church is like being committed in a covenant with God's people. Otherwise, you are reaping all the rewards, but none of the cost. And in doing so, you are not honoring the Lord by being a solo renegade Christian. Instead, join a church. Become involved in the life of the church. Be so vulnerable and so connected to the church that there's potential that sometimes your feelings will get hurt by your fellow church family, because you're a family, and that's what family does sometimes. Be so close to a church and your church family that they can see your imperfections and you can see theirs, and you can encourage and stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we are called to. This is not a glorified club. We are a congregation of the Lord Jesus. We are those who are bound to the one who is called wisdom, and we are bound one to another. And if you are not a part of a church, I encourage you, join one. It doesn't have to be this one. We're not a perfect church. If you hear me, if you know some of these people and you just think we're strange, think I'm strange, come tell me I'm strange and you don't want to be a member here, and I'll be like, you know what, brother, sister, I'll help you find a church where you think they're a little less strange than we are. But I will point you to a church at the very least that is so strange that they would abide and be committed to the Word of God. Doesn't have to be this church. And I am happy to direct you to other churches that, like us, submit to the Scriptures and what they call us to as a church. Unbeliever, you don't have wisdom. You don't have them. You've not gotten a hold of them. You are separated from him. You're like what Proverbs calls the fool, the vile, the devious. You are an enemy of God. You are an enemy of the one who is wisdom. You are walking in the opposite direction of him. And he will not protect you, but instead you will find that he is your enemy. Not because he has made himself your enemy, but because you have made yourself his enemy. You are the rebel. He is Lord. But it doesn't have to be so, does it? Today, you can turn, you can trust in the one who is wisdom. You can get him. God's word says if you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not playing some cruel cosmic game of hide and seek. He's a lot more like my children when they play hide and seek, especially when they were younger. We would count and we would say, ready or not, here I come. And instantly, it was usually JoJo who would do this. Instantly, she would jump out from her hiding place and say, here I am. Then the game would start again. Jesus is not trying to hide any more than my daughter was trying to hide, but Jesus does it consciously. He's not hidden. He has revealed himself, and he has revealed himself, unbeliever, to you this morning through the words that I am proclaiming to you. It may sound too good to be true that all you have to do is trust in Christ for salvation. All you need for protection in life and death is to hold fast and get this one, this man who we call Jesus, this one who lived and died. It may sound too good to be true, but it is true nonetheless. So trust in Jesus. Procure wisdom because of his promises. Including, but not limited to protection. You know, I just realized I'm only halfway through my sermon. I will not preach the whole thing this morning. I think you've gotten enough for today. Wisdom is immensely valuable. Jesus is a treasure greater than all earthly treasures combined. He is better than gold that can purchase things this side of glory. He's better than a home that can shelter you from storms here and now, from thieves and robbers. He's better than any earthly friend, which are very valuable. He is the treasure that's hidden in the field. He is the pearl of great price. He is the one who is called wisdom in this passage. When you think about the person of Christ, when you think about his work, what are your thoughts? What are your feelings? What emotions begin to get stirred up in you? When you think about his promises, do they really hit you as valuable as they actually are, as enormous as they actually are? Remember that you are but dust. Remember that you, by nature, are a sinner, deserving of judgment, deserving of damnation. And when you come to Christ, he doesn't give you judgment. He doesn't give you damnation. He doesn't give you death. He saves you. He looks at you as his beloved. He looks at you as one who his soul loves. Remember, he is like a perfect husband when he looks at the church, when he looks at his bride. It is like that look that these earthly husbands that we see when he first sees his bride walking down the aisle. Those looks, those glances, they are always wonderful, aren't they? The smiles, the tears, the joy, the overwhelming passion. That man in that moment, he is realizing and wrestling with the weight of the fact that that is his beloved, who he is committing himself for all of life. And Christ looks with that passionate commitment to his people for all eternity. He never grows bored with his people. He never grows impatient with his people. He never abuses his people, even though sometimes we might deserve it. Jesus truly is precious, isn't he? He is precious. He is perfectly righteous, and rather than judging us for our unrighteousness, what does he do? He gives us his own righteousness. He is perfectly holy, and instead of judging us for our unholiness, what does he do? He makes us holy. He is the Son of God by nature. We are enemies of God by nature. But rather than treating us as enemies, what does he do? He brings us into the family of God as adopted sons and daughters. And when we get to that final judgment, we, like all others, deserve to be cast in that lake of fire, which has smoke that goes up forever and ever and ever. But what does Jesus do? He rescues us from the final judgment. And when he makes all things new, including this earth, when it is overtaken, when the old is swallowed up by the new, when the bad is swallowed up by the good, what will Jesus do? He will set us on the new earth, and we will live with him for all eternity. Jesus and all of his works are precious, precious indeed. And therefore, if you're to get anything in this life, what should you get? Jesus, who is wisdom. All those things that I just listed, those are promises that Jesus offers to his people. And everything that Jesus promised, does he deliver them? Yes, he does. Jesus does all things well, including telling the truth. If he goes to prepare a place for his people, will he not also come back and take them to be where he is, so that they might be where he is? Indeed, that's what Jesus says in John chapter 14. Jesus promises to protect you. Will he not protect you? If you have cancer, will Jesus protect you? Yeah. He may not take the cancer away this life, but you know in death he will see you through to the other side, correct? When you're struggling against strife in this world, against if you have relationships that there is strife and difficulty, even within a church perhaps there is disunity and backbiting and things like that, will Jesus protect his people and protect his church? Yes, he will. Even if the world hates us and rises against us, even if they take our tax-exempt status as a church or something like that, or they take our buildings or anything else, even if our building's destroyed by a tornado, will we still be a church? Yes, we will. We'll gather right across the road. It may be hot. We'll have to gather a little earlier or a little later so it won't be as hot. For now, it seems like we would not have to worry about rain, would we? But Jesus will provide. Speaking of rain, will he not provide for us in the time of drought? Will he not protect his people and provide for them? Indeed, he will. Jesus protects his people. And the greatest question I guess I can ask you is, are you among them? Are you one of Jesus's people? If you do, the protection that's promised in this passage, it is a protection that is promised to you. Treasure that. Hold fast to it. Cleave to it. Remind yourself of it. I know you all talk to yourself anyways. Talk to yourself about the glories of the cross and the glories of what God has done for you in Christ and the promises that are yours in Him. Talk to yourself about Jesus. And if you are not among Jesus' people, I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, to trust in His work for your salvation, to trust in His righteousness for eternal life. Trust in Jesus, and you can have the protection and the peace that I have spoken of this morning. Jesus is not as far off as many think He is. Those who turn to Him find Him to be very, very near. So get wisdom. Procure wisdom because of His promises, including the promise of protection. May God help us all to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would help us to cleave to Your Son Jesus, to hold fast to Him at all times, to not forget nor forsake Him, to follow Him and to walk in His ways, to cleave to Him. And we pray for those in our midst who do not know Christ, we pray that they would come to know Him, that they would trust in Him, that they would get Him, that they would walk in Him. And I pray as we as a congregation, that we corporately would hold fast to Jesus and follow Him wherever He would have us go. Oh Lord, help us to get wisdom. We pray this in His precious name. Amen. As you're able, please stand as we respond to the Word of God this morning. If you would like